Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we thank you for leaving us your scriptures, for leaving us your word, and also for giving us your Ruach, your Spirit, to teach us, to open up our minds that we might understand, and to lead us into all truth. Father, we desire to be those who walk by faith and not by sight. We do want to increase in understanding and knowledge, but we do not want to be puffed up. We want to walk in love in all that we do. So come now, even now, Lord, and minister through this time in listening and hearing and proclaiming in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right. We've been working through 1 John, and I took a detour to take some time to explain more clearly that in the new covenant setting, that Yeshua accomplished a great thing that's more than your sins being forgiven. That Yeshua, by being nailed to the tree upon the cross, bore your sins, yes, for forgiveness, but also to become an atonement for you, that the very power of sin will be broken in your life, so that you are given the authority and power as a follower of Yeshua to say no with power to the devil if he tries to cause you to sin. That we do not believe, as some of our brothers and sisters in Messiah say, not all, but some, that it doesn't matter how you live your life because, you know, Jesus died for your sins, you've been forgiven, so it doesn't matter how you live because he's forgiven you, and so you can live your life any way you want to. And they present that as the grace of God. I like to view that as an incomplete grace. It's part of the grace that you've been forgiven, but grace is more than you being forgiven. Yeshua didn't hang there just so you could be forgiven. We could have had the Mosaic law to do that with the animal sacrifices. You could have gone in at Yom Kippur and be forgiven. So what did Yeshua do? He did more than that. The scripture says the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But Yeshua came to take it away, to break the very power of it. And it would seem strange to say that Yeshua has broken the power of sin so that I can go and live in sin. See, that's what our brothers and sisters are saying sometimes in their statement of grace. And it's just wrong. It leads people astray. And so we in 1 John, and we weren't dealing with the body of Messiah per se. We were going back to the first century to see that in this community that John the Apostle is talking to, that a group arose that scholars would call pre-Gnosticism, that eventually developed into full Gnosticism, which is a group that said that the spirit world, that what you do in the physical world doesn't affect your spirit. So it allowed you to live a life of total sin. And when somebody would confront you about your sin, you'd say, that was done in the physical. It doesn't impact my spirit. My spirit is holy, but my flesh, well, the physical world is evil and wicked. And so they justify living in sin. They also deny that Yeshua came in the flesh. They denied it. They didn't think that Yeshua being the word and spirit could come in the flesh. So they denied it. So he didn't really come in the flesh. He appeared to come in the flesh. This is why John, when he starts off in 1 John, he says, that which you have heard, that we have handled, we have touched, the word of life. He really did come, and we talk with him, and we walk with him, and we felt him, and we know he's real. And he lives in us, and our fellowship is in him. And then he goes on to argue things like those, he says, writing to those believers there, he says, look, don't let anybody, you know, I'm writing to you so that you will not sin, that you will not fall into sin. And I'm warning you because of those who have come in, who is seeking to seduce you into, and what he's referring to is this Gnostic thinking that you can say that you have an intimate, knowing relationship with God and that you're walking with him, yet you're living a life of sin. He says, don't let them deceive you. He says, those who say to you, I have not sinned, and he's talking about the Gnostics, when they have really are living in sin, but they say, well, I haven't sinned. That was done in the body. It doesn't affect the spirit. He says, don't listen to them. They're leading you astray. Because if you know the Father and you've received the Son, who really did come in the flesh, by the way, you know that by being in him, that he leads you on paths of righteousness, not paths of sin. And so if you have this intimate relationship, you and you're walking with God, you're not going to be walking in sin. How can you be? So are you saying God is walking in sin? You're following after God, holding his hand, walking with him. You're saying that he's sinning along the way, and that's why you're sinning? No, you got to kind of jerk your hand away from, like little kids do sometimes. You know, even at the park, and parents are holding the little kids, and they jerk loose, and they go run off to do their own thing. I hope you wouldn't think that when they go off and they do something wrong, that, oh, see, that's what their parents want for them. No, that's not what their parents, and usually if you wait around long enough, you see the parent either call the child back or catch up with the child and say, no. Let me establish here that if you're going to walk with me, this is how we walk. This is what we do. And so those are some of the things we were looking at. We looked at the issue of those who deny that Yeshua has come in the flesh, they're anti-Messiah, they're antichrist. And so we saw that. And so we saw that 1 John was written to establish the believers in that community to not believe this doctrine that was slipping into community. That if you study history, by the 2nd and 3rd century, Gnosticism became a real threat to the body of Messiah. It spread like wildfire, and the body of Messiah was going into great sin, and the leadership had to fight against that to turn people back to the truth of what it really meant to be in the Messiah. One of the things that John talks about, because he's writing as an apostle, he says, they went out from us because they were not of us, because if they were of us, you know, they would have submitted to the teaching of who? The apostles. The apostles are the ones that established. This is not like in the book of Acts after the Holy Spirit fell and 3,000 souls were added that day. And it says about those 3,000 souls that they committed themselves to the apostles' doctrine and teaching. They weren't rebelling against the apostles. They're like, we'll accept half of what you say and we're going to come up with our own teaching over here. No, the apostles were sent by God to establish the truth of what is required of the body of those who proclaim Yeshua as Messiah. So these guys that were in John's congregation that he had established as an apostle and went on to do other things, and now he gets a message back that these people have come up within and they're teaching this other doctrine that the apostles never taught. That he goes in to bring that correction. So, that's review. That got us to, that's the first review, that's review one. That's the whole background review of what 1 John is all about. And we had gotten to the place of around the third chapter that talked about righteousness and being in righteousness and don't be deceived. If somebody says they know God and they're living in sin, don't believe them. It's one thing for somebody to stumble and then say, hey, I have sinned, let me confess it. It's another thing for somebody to justify their living in sin because they say they're under grace. They are seeking to deceive you, to live a life of licentiousness, of violating God's word and following after your own ways, your own desires that God has not called you to walk in. Let me just set these aside for a second. Thank you, Lord. In Jude, it says this, starting at verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, the holy ones. The word saint just means holy one, set apart. You don't have to wait for some organization to declare you a saint. God makes you a saint. God makes you holy. He sets you apart for his purpose. He says this, verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness or licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. They took the grace of God and turned it into a license to sin. And so that's some of the things that we were seeking to bring out, that as new covenant believers, that we're not released to live a life of sin, but we're called to be holy. And God really means that. He's not playing games with us. He says, be holy as I'm holy. So one of the things we did last week, part of review, is we looked at several passages that people will use sometime to say, well, no, you know, you're going to sin all the time and you can't help yourself and that's all it is to it. We looked at places, we looked at things like in Galatians that talks about that the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. There's a battle between the two of them. And it says that if you walk in the flesh, you cannot do the things of God. And so some people will read that verse in Galatians and say, see, you can't always walk in righteousness. Well, is that what the writer's saying? No, what we saw last time is that Paul goes on to say that those who belong to the Messiah have crucified the flesh and its desire. So I don't know why you're talking about you and this thing with the spirit and the flesh fighting. Well, are you nailed to the cross with the Messiah or not? Have you been buried with the Messiah or not? Accept the truth that God says that when you received his son, that God did something on your behalf. And one of the things that God did was to translate you from darkness to the kingdom of light. God did that. You didn't do that. God did that. Another thing God did is he says that he gave you a new heart and a new spirit. God did that. God says all things are made new, that you are a new creation. God did that by you accepting his son. God said that he took you and that you are to see yourselves as nailed to the tree with the Messiah. That you're to see yourselves as being buried. And when we say yourself, we're not talking about yourself here that's sitting in this room. We're talking about the old man who was dead in the trespasses and sin before you came to the Messiah. You fell short of God's glory, and God sent his son to you because he loved you so much, so that the penalty that's against you would be paid off, paid for, and that he himself will impart to you new life to cause you to walk in his ways. So your self that's nailed is the old man who was dead in his trespasses and sin, but you're now to walk in the new man that's been raised and seated in the heavenlies with the Messiah. This is what he's trying to get them to understand by faith. And so we looked at faces like that. We looked at other verses. So, well, scripture says all men fall short of the glory of God. Yes, that is true. All men fall short of the glory of God. And don't strip. But here's my question. What did God do with that truth that all men fall short of his righteousness? Well, the scripture says because of that, he sent his son into the world to become an atoning sacrifice for you so that you who were one time falling short, not able to jump the full crevice to get to the side where righteousness was, Yeshua comes in and through that which he was crucified, he became a curse for you so you didn't have to be a curse anymore, so that he would bring you totally onto the other side of righteousness. That's why we say we don't boast. Because he did it. Other people will turn to Ephesians and say, well, you know, you're saved by grace. Well, that's not exactly what the scripture says. It says, by grace through faith are you saved, it says in Ephesians. Don't just say by grace. By grace through faith. So let's talk about your faith. Are you believing and trusting all the things that have been offered in that grace, or are you walking in unbelief? If you have unbelief, believe me, your faith is not faith. And faith without works is dead. But it goes on in that same passage in Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man can boast. But it says it is the gift of God. But he goes on and says, but you are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works prepared ahead of time that you should walk in them. While you having your good snooze at night, sleeping well, God is busy preparing for you the next day good works to walk out. Not so that you can attain to salvation, eternal life salvation, but because he's already saved you, put you in his camp and kingdom, and now he sends you forth as an ambassador of Messiah to represent him. And when you're an ambassador of a nation, you represent all that that nation stands for. You don't go to another country as an ambassador and do the opposite of what your nation stands for. Did you know that the embassies right down the street are considered a perspective of being foreign soil? A lot of people don't realize that. Oh, that's a nice building. It's no, that's foreign soil. You go and there's the embassy to some other country, let's say England. That's in those gates, that's England. That's how it's viewed. That's England. You go through those camps, those gates, you've left America and you're in England in that embassy because this representative of England. And I imagine if you went in there, they wouldn't be serving necessarily steak and cheese and coffee, but probably some nice tea. They will represent the country and what they're known for. Just as you went, if you go and visit the Israeli embassy, you would not expect to find ham being served there. I would be very concerned if you did. So likewise, the scripture says you're supposed to represent Yeshua. You are an ambassador. So when people get into your presence, they should realize that you are representing the kingdom of God. In you. In you. Yes, in you. If you know Messiah, the kingdom of God is moving and in you and ready to move and work. These are the things that people take scripture and they make it mean things that it doesn't mean. And so we were looking at that, and that made us get over to Romans, the 7th chapter. And this is review number 3. You've had 1, 2, and now here's 3. And in 3 review, we focus on the first part of Romans 7. And I'm just going to read it again very quickly. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, who know what the law teaches, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives? Paul is establishing a truth. That as long as you are alive and you're under law, that it has dominion over you. Once you die, there's no law to put over you anymore. An example that he used to illustrate that truth had to do with law concerning marriage. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But under Torah, God has said from the beginning, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. They shall be one flesh. They are tied together as one. Now, here he doesn't go into all the special cases of presenting a get, a bill of divorcement and all that. We're not going to get into that because he doesn't get into that here. That would be another separate teaching on a full scope of marriage and what the scriptures have to say on it. He's seeking to make one point here that if you're under law, that the law requires that if you are a woman and you're married to a man, that you're joined to him. And if you tried in the darkness of night to run off to the courthouse and find another man and go to that courthouse, I really love him, will you marry me? And if they married you and put you together, that you would not be considered married to two men. You would be considered an adulteress, that you've joined yourself to another. Why? Because the law says so. That's what he's trying to bring out. So he gives one example. He starts off first, the principle. Do you not know that the law has a dominion as long as a man lives? For a woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, if in the middle of the night he died, God forbid that that would happen to your husband, but he died, and you went out and married another man, you would not be called an adulteress under the law. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she would be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. Her husband dies, she is free from the law that she has to be bound to him. He's dead, so now she's released, and she can now go and marry another and will not be called an adulteress. He's setting up a scenario to understand some things. Then he says in verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Messiah, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now, I broke this down last week. I want to break it down a little bit again today. As I said last week, there are two yous here. You who have died, and you who marry another. That's kind of strange. You know, Paul writes stuff that's hard to understand. In the book of Peter, Peter writes concerning Paul, and he says, look, our brother Paul writes some stuff that's just, you know, it's just hard for people to understand, and some people get it wrong to their own destruction. And he made it very clear they already accepted Paul's writings as scripture. He said they wrestle to destruction as they do with the rest of the scriptures. They already recognized that the anointing of God was on Paul to write, and that when he wrote, that the words that he wrote, they were God-breathed. They were the inspiration of the Spirit of God. It's not simply Paul's opinion, but it was the Ruach HaKodesh walking, working through him as an apostle, writing truth. And that he was given authority, as the apostles were given authority, to bind upon the community the things they must do and not do. We call it halakha, that they had an obligation to whether you follow something or you're released from something. This is what the doctrine of binding and loosing is really all about. I know a lot of times you hear it in deliverance section about the devil being bound and I bind this and I bind this spirit and this thing. Well, there's another scripture for that. It says, lest you bind the strong man. That's binding. But the binding in scripture says, whatever you bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. That's not talking about deliverance and devils and all that. That's talking about the authority of halakha. Halakha means the way you go. The apostles were given the authority to say, this is what's required upon you as a follower of Messiah. And we see them exercise that authority in Acts 15. They don't go running over to the Pharisees. Oh, no, we got a problem. The Gentiles are coming in. What do we do with them? No, they bring the elders together, the apostles together, they hear all the cases, they pray, and they make a decision because they have the authority to establish the way the body of Messiah is to live. That's a little side note. So here's what I want you to see. Well, here's what I don't want you to see. Sometimes in the body of Messiah, people will take this verse, the verses I just read, and say, see, as a believer in Jesus, the law has died. It's been put to death. And it's done away with. Really? Then Paul's letters to the Galatians and the Ephesians and the Corinthians, where he writes this long list of what he calls the lusts of the flesh, which is echoing a lot of the things that come right out of Torah, and he lists those things and says, those who do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If Paul believed that by being a follower of Yeshua, you are totally put in a place that it doesn't matter how you live, that you can live in sin, and just because you went up and accepted Jesus as your Savior, it doesn't matter how you live. If Paul believed that, why waste words to the Galatians, the Ephesians, to the Thessalonians, to the Corinthians, all these people where he says, I've told you, I've warned you before, that those who do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Why tell people don't be drunk with wine? Say, it doesn't matter. Go get drunk all you want to. But he doesn't say that. Do not be drunk. And he lists all kind of sins that are right out of Torah. And he says, look, I'm telling you, if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when people try to say it doesn't matter how they live their lives, they're lying and they're deceiving themselves. Yeshua says that in the last days that many will come before him and they will say, Lord, Lord, did I not do many great things in your name? Yeshua look at them and they say, I prophesied in your name. I did great works in your name. And Yeshua turns to them and said, depart from me, you lawless ones. I do not know you. See, because if you're known by him and you know him, then you walk together in the same life. Isn't that the nature of the new covenant? For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. If you've entered into the new covenant, there's a life that's given to you to be able to walk with God in a place of intimacy that you will not follow after sin, but you follow after righteousness. Not because you're trying to get to heaven. Not because you're trying to get into the kingdom. Not because you're trying to get salvation, but you recognize that God has already imputed righteousness to you through the Messiah. And so it changes the way you live. I don't want you to see that the law has died, because the law has not died. He says very clearly, you have died, you've become dead to the law through the body of Messiah. And we saw last time that we said, well, what is he talking about? Well, he talked about it in the sixth chapter. He said, do you not know that you've been buried with Messiah through his body? Do you not know that as he died, you laid to rest with him? And the he that he's referring to is your old man trapped in sin, dominated by sin, under the bondage of the evil one, that you belong to Satan. He could do whatever he wanted to with your life. And now through the Messiah, by accepting Yeshua and identifying with his death and being nailed to the tree and being buried, you say, my old man has been put to death. He's not alive anymore. I am dead to sin. That's what it says in Romans 6. I'm not making this stuff up. This is not Raph's philosophy. This is what Paul is writing in Romans 6. He says in Romans 6:12 that you're to reckon yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. Because just as you identify with the death of Messiah, you also identify with the resurrection of the Messiah, so that you see that you are resurrected. Who is the you? The new man made in the image of the life-giving spirit, Yeshua, that came from above, that he gives life to you. And in this new man, you walk and produce fruits of righteousness. And this is what he's trying to bring out here. He's saying, look, you need to understand that you, the old man, through the body of Messiah, have been put to death. But the new man has married another. Did you know you're married to another? You're not married any longer to the old man, because he's been nailed to the tree and put in the ground and he's buried and his power has been, he just doesn't have anything to give anymore. But now you've been married to another. Who have you married to? Two, it says, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Just as through the body of Messiah we identify with his death, that same Yeshua was raised from the dead, we identify with his resurrection, and we are, Scripture says, we are seated in the heavenlies with him. I know that's hard to understand. It really is, because we're seated right here in this space. Okay? We're looking around like, oh, is this where the heavenlies are? On the Brown Massachusetts Avenue in this space? Yeshua, one of these seats belonged to him? Do we understand that we're speaking about spiritual things? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, the Scripture says. He's been exalted above every name that were named, that at the name of Yeshua, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Yeshua is Lord. That's where he's seated. And you are seated with him spiritually. That's the role that you are, that new man. That's who you are. That's where you are. That's the power of God that dwells in you. And you're to see yourself in that way. So he says you're married to another, and that other is Yeshua. And what's the purpose of being married to a Yeshua? So that you can go back to the old life and do sin? No, God forbid. So that you would bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, notice what he says, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. For you knew Messiah, even if you tried to do what was right, you found something inside of you that was working that caused you to be instructed. In fact, the more you learn about the commandments of God, the more you found yourself that sin seemed to be at a place to tempt you even more. As commandments increase, sin increases. Not because the commandments are wicked, but because of the sinfulness of our flesh, that sin itself, he says here later, uses God's commandments to bring us into bondage, to show how sinful sin really is. Look what he says. What shall we say? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. You're walking around coveting just as free as you can be, coveting everybody's stuff. Oh, I like that. I think I want that. Ooh, I like that pocketbook. I'm going to get that pocketbook. Ooh, I like that jacket. Ooh, I don't think she deserves that jacket. I think I should have that jacket. Just coveting, and then the law comes along and says, thou shall not covet. And up until that point, you felt that what you was doing was okay. And then all of a sudden, you feel the weight of the condemnation. That you're aware of all the coveting you've been doing and may even find that even more comes down to the commandments. And you say, oh, I shouldn't covet. And you try not to covet, but you find the sting working in your members, Paul said. What he means is with inside of you. That even though in your mind you're saying, it's wrong to covet, so I'm not going to covet. He talks about these stings in your members, the fallen man and the flesh that comes up and brings you into bondage. He goes on to say, I love how he puts this. For apart from the law, sin was dead. When you're apart from the law, sin's dead. It has no power. It has nothing to hang over your head. If you're not under a law, if you're not under that, you're free to do whatever you want to do. Nobody can bring any punishment, judgment, penalty, condemnation, or anything on you because you're not under that law. He says, I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. But because of the weakness of the flesh, he says, sin came in and took advantage even of the righteous commandments of God and brought me into more bondage. See, where there's no law, sin is not imputed. You could be sinning from the standard of God's character and his nature. I was talking to my wife about this. We were talking this morning. I ran it by her because she has wisdom, and I wanted to see how she responded. She sent me back to the drawing room or not. And everything. And we, you know, I said, you know, it was very interesting, but even though I've known this for years, it just really hit me concerning Cain. Always bothered me. I mean, Cain murdered his brother. And he gets off with just a little mark on his head so nobody else would kill him. I'm like, that ain't right. And I'm like, God, you know, I know you can do what you want to do, but really, then I realized, you know, there was no written or spoken commandment, thou shalt not murder. The only commandment on the earth was given to his parents, who said, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they broke that. And because of that, they were cast out of the garden. And we'd imagine they told their children what God expected of them. They knew about the curse and the curse that came on. We used to live in this cool garden. It was really nice, you know, and it was wonderful. But now, you know, those weeds you got to pull out and all that, that was the curse. And the serpent was cursed. And your mom, you know, she's bringing forth children and much pain and this, that, and misery. And it wasn't like that. It was going to be like that in the beginning. And that's just the way it is. And then he turns around and he doesn't like the idea that the hint was given that he needed to offer up a sacrifice because, you know, they tried some leaves and stuff to cover themselves and that wasn't enough. And so God, as scripture says, and God gave them clothing. Literally the Hebrew word there means animal hide. So God had to kill an animal to cover them, which would have been a clear hint to them that God required atoning sacrifice and blood to be made right. They know this. The time comes along to bring their sacrifices to God, and Cain decides to go to the very earth that he was working that's been cursed and brought whatever works he brought forth from that, brought those before God and said, here. Why, Abel's like, I just don't think I can, his standard's too high. He's already shown us about the killing the animal that so I'm going to take the best out of my flock and offer it. The blood upon the altar. And God received his sacrifice. And he didn't reject Cain per se. He did reject his sacrifice. And then he told him, look, you could do what's right. Sin's at your door. It's trying to dominate you. You need to watch out. Well, he didn't listen. And the end result is because of pride and jealousy, he killed his brother. But God doesn't impute and bring the penalty for what he did at that point. That's amazing. The only penalty that's happening was the penalty that came to Adam and Eve that we still have to deal with today, that death entered into the world. And death is still in the world. And death will be in the world until Yeshua himself takes care of death and it loses its sting and is swallowed up. In the meantime, people are still dying, even though they may not have gone to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They show that death is in here they show that they're still sinning, but death is still in the world. It's crazy. So, it's a strange thing to think that God's law, on one hand, is holy and good and righteous, but on the other hand, that sin being so sinful can take advantage of God's law and bring you into bondage. And Paul tries to defend that. Now, over and over, Paul makes a statement, and I want to deal with it a little bit because I think we need to have right understanding. He uses the statement over in a number of places, like Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, or under the law, some translation, but the Greek just says under law, but you're under grace. It's not under the grace, you're under grace, under law. That's a tricky phrase, under law. And you know, this is one of those places that you wish that Paul the Apostle, before he wrote his letter, took time to write a dictionary of meaning. Here's what I mean by under law. Here's what I mean by under grace. Here's what I mean to be dead to the law. Here's what I mean to works of the law. Here's what I mean to be without law. And we're left to looking at scripture and trying to understand what he means. And we've had 2,000 years to work with this. And still, there are varying opinions about what it means. Some people believe that when he uses the term without law, that he's concluding totally forever that there should be no Torah in your life at all. There have been believers who've written books. The Ten Commandments are not for Christians. They're out there. I have one on my bookshelf at home of a particular pastor that I've known for many years. So I've read a lot of his material, and he came out with this book, The Ten Commandments is Not for Christians. He said, for you to focus on the Ten Commandments is bondage. I say, I don't want him living next to me. He might choose to covet my wife or steal my car or burn down my house because the commandments are not for followers of Jesus. I don't agree with him in any bit at all. People have different opinions. And of course, we from the Messianic movement and also the Hebrew Roots movement, you know, we're so protective of Torah. Man, we don't want anybody to say anything that seems like, even the slightest little bit, that it says something against the Torah. That I can tell you, being in part of this movement for over 30 years, I can assure you that I'm pretty knowledgeable about what we've taught through the years and what we say. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes we go overboard. We go too far than what the scripture is saying, because we won't let the scripture say what it's really saying, because we're going to protect the Torah. So if anybody says anything negative about the Mosaic law and its weaknesses, then no, we want to defend it. And some have gone so overboard, I share with you, there have been a number of communities in South America that started off as Messianic Jewish congregations that are now Orthodox Jewish congregations denying Yeshua. Because they've so approached the Torah, not through Yeshua, but through rabbinics. And that became the standard that after a while they realized there's no place for Yeshua in this. We got to kick him to the curb. Or they recreate Yeshua that he was a good rabbinical Jew. But Yeshua was not a rabbinical Jew. He clashed with the rabbis quite a bit. Now, in saying that, I'm not saying that everything that the rabbi says is wrong. I'm just saying that there are things they say that are not true. The main one is that Yeshua is not the Messiah, the Son of the living God, which is the most crucial one. We can argue all day long about separating dishes and meat and milk and all that. We can argue that till the cows come home. We do that already within Orthodox Judaism, different opinions about things all the time. People have different opinions. We can join those ranks and we could argue with the best of them about what's required and how to do this and this, that, and the other. That's okay. But when it comes to Yeshua, there's no compromise. The moment somebody tries to compromise that Yeshua, through his death and his resurrection, is where we have eternal life, if we reject that, we have turned away from the very salvation that God has offered. And so we have to be careful. So this term under law, and this is going to mess with some of you, because I know people have different definitions. Some people, you know, if you look at David Stern's commentary, he'll say, under the law simply means the penalty of the law. It doesn't have anything with commandments. And I said, sort of. He's kind of right. I see where he's heading with it. But I want to suggest to you, and this is the morning conversation my wife had to have with me this morning. It was a wonderful, sweet conversation right there, just over tea and fruit and I'm talking about under the law and all the variants of that. It's just a wonderful, I love you type of greeting talking, right? No, she did not. She gave me some advice. She was really good. She's got a lot of wisdom. I want to suggest to you that under the law, when Paul used the term under law, that he really means to be under law means that you have come, your approach to being made righteous before God is based on the merit of how well you can keep the commandments of God. That's what he means to be under law. That you say, I want to be made righteous through my ability to live up to God's standard. And we're going to look at some verses about that and why I believe that. Now, where it really hit me is when I was in court last week. I got subpoenaed as a witness to come to court. Many of you know back in October, I was in a major accident on 95. I wasn't the cause of the accident, but the guy that did the most damage to everybody in Virginia, once you know, for my car alone, it costs $10,000 to fix it. That's my car. out of all the cars that were in this accident. So he was, the rate was way high. And in the Commonwealth, if you're in a traffic accident and the price goes too high, the Commonwealth will bring you to court if you're found by the police officer to be the cause of all this damage. It's written in our law books. So I had to go to court. I wasn't happy about that, but they subpoena you, you get a choice. You could choose not to go, but they make it very clear right there on the bottom that if you do not show up, you could be in contempt of court and you can be jailed. So do I want to be jailed? Not for this. There are some things I don't mind being jailed for Yeshua, for righteousness, for holiness. Put me in jail. I will not repent of and relent to the truth of God. But subpoena, I'm there. I was there early, got me a nice seat right up front, as close as I could get. The thing that was funny is my court case was the last one. So I was there for 3.5 to 4 hours listening to all these traffic things, which was kind of cool. As I'm hearing all type of violations of the Commonwealth law on driving, people not having their license, people not having their registration, people speeding, people going through stop signs, people driving under the influence of alcohol, people going the wrong way down the street. I mean, it was just one case after another. And guess what? Everybody coming up was guilty. They had it laid out. And I'm waiting and waiting and waiting. And the judge was a very, very generous judge. I mean, he was not there to try to get everybody. He was offering lots of mercy. And so we get to the case right before my case. And this guy comes up. He's got a bunch of papers and stuff and puts it down on the little thing. And the judge reads the charges that are against him and then says, I see your record. You've never had a ticket. You've been driving for 20 years. You know, I'm going to extend mercy to you. The case is dismissed. I was like, wow. However, the guy with his papers began to argue with the judge. Judge, I would like to explain why I was doing the things I was doing. I was tired. He had all these things he began to say. I had a late night. I was trying to get to this place, this, that, and the other. And the judge is looking at him and says, sir, did you just hear me? I've extended mercy to you. The case is dismissed. You're free to go. He goes, well, let me just explain something over here, judge. Now the judge is not looking too happy. You can tell the judge is about to say, oh, you want to be judged based on your merit? You want to be under the law? Okay, let's go there. But it was the bailiff that stepped up. The bailiff walked over, put his hands right in front of the guy and says, you're not listening. You're dismissed. You're free to go. No charges against you. Mercy has been extended to you. And I'm right there. I mean, we're real close. And I'm going like, wow. Finally, the guy's eyes opens up, and he realized what's being said. He goes, oh, and he got his papers together, and he walked out. And then that's when the Lord says, I wanted you to see that. I wanted you to see that. Because you have a choice. When you want to be righteous before God, you can choose to go the path of being under law or understand that in the very law itself, it teaches about God's mercy through the sacrificial system, through his righteousness. And he says, you can come to me through faith. You can trust me. You can accept my grace and I will make you holy. Amen. You have that choice before you. The reality of what I want you to see, this is so important because in messianic circles, we want to defend. As soon as we hear the term, somebody says, well, I'm not under law. Oh, no, let's let people have that because that's what scripture says. You're not under law. And let's try, well, he didn't really mean the Mosaic law. No, he did mean that. He did mean that. He meant that. Paul meant that when he uses that term. I've looked at all the various passages and said, wow. My favorite one is in Galatians. We know what was happening with the Galatians. They had heard the message of Yeshua. They had received Yeshua. They heard the message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They repented of their sins. They heard that through Yeshua they could be forgiven for their sins. They accepted that. They even received the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. The power of God was released in their lives. They experienced God's presence, and they are happy until these people come along and say to them, look, Yeshua's sacrifice is not enough. It's not enough. See, you got to keep every commandment to be right before him. His death and his blood won't bring you to salvation. So you need to come under the circumcision, which by that time in that century also meant to convert and become a Jew. It's not what it meant before, but that's what it became to mean. And so you must now convert and become a Jew through circumcision, and then through that, you'll be on the path to try to achieve the righteousness of God. And let me tell you, Paul did not waste any words with those people who were teaching that. In fact, he says in one place, I wish they would emasculate themselves. Strong word, but that's what the scripture says. He did not like the fact that people were trying to nullify the grace that God has given. And so, let's get over to Galatians. Galatians 4:21. Tell me, you who desire to be under law, do you not hear the law? Then he goes and he tells the story of Abraham and a bondservant and a free servant and showing sort of two different ways to come. One from Mount Sinai. He's doing a drash. He's telling a story to show the different ways that you can come to God. And both of those ways are in Torah. They both are there. And he's saying, you got a choice. And he summarized and he gets it in verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. He talks about being children of the promise versus those who are trying by their flesh to be made righteous before him. Which way are you going to be made right? By grace. So he says, those of you who are trying to be under law, and he doesn't mean the law that they found with some pagan group. He means Torah. To come under that system that you're saying, Yeshua's sacrifice is not enough for me. I want to be justified by my own ability under the Mosaic law, under the Torah of how well I keep the commandments of God. That'd be just like that guy getting his papers ready to argue with the judge, when the judge says, look, I have extended mercy to you forgiven. Because the scripture says, whether it uses the term those who are with law and without law, those who are with law are the Jewish people. The house of Israel, the house of Judah was given the Torah. Egypt was not given the Torah. Japan was not given the Torah. Turkey was not given the Torah. The United States was not given the Torah. Oh, that messes with us. God only made one covenant where he gave that Torah, and that's with the children of Israel. Now, he said that the nations of the earth will hear about it and to come and inquire. We like to hear about your laws. We heard God dwells in the midst of you. But let's make no mistake about it. The covenant is made with the house of Israel and Judah. By the way, so is the new covenant. Messes with people. If you lived in Somalia during Moses, you weren't sitting there saying, well, I got to make sure I build a tabernacle and offer up these various sacrifices. Oh, we don't even have Levites. We can't even get a Levite group together to do the sacrificial system. And we don't even live in Jerusalem. And you're not sitting there with condemnation going, oh, me, I'm not keeping the sacrifices before the Lord. I'm not doing this. Oh, why? Because you are not under the law. And so you sense a sense of freedom. You sense a sense of, hey, I don't have any condemnation because I'm not under that thing. I'm not under that system. There is no condemnation. There's nothing I need to live up to. I am free. And we need to say to the body of Messiah, we agree with you on that. That you're not under law. Because if you were under law, then it would be by your merit that you would be seeking to be right before God. And the scriptures are very clear that the wages of sin is death. And that if you seek to walk in your own strength, all men fall short of the glory of God. That's what Romans 1, 2, and 3 are all about. That he's showing that those who had the Torah, the Jewish people, didn't keep it as a people. And therefore, they are guilty before God. Then he said, what about the nations that were never given the Torah to keep? They could boast on their chest, we weren't given a Torah. You know, we weren't one of those mixed multitudes, man. You know, we stayed in Egypt. We didn't go, you can't put that on us. We never stood before God and said, all that you say we will do. We never said that. Don't put that on me. No. And that's what the nations without Torah say. And then Paul comes in, he says, look, do you know that the very nature of God is revealed in the heavens above? Do you not know that the knowledge of God exists in every man, whether they've been given the Torah or not? He said, don't you know even the nations show that even though they are without Torah, that they show by their own rules and regulations, while they accuse and excuse one another, show that the Torah is in their hearts. And they're not keeping it. Excuse and accuse. So even though they don't have it, even though it wasn't given to them, even though they can say, I'm without law, God said, it doesn't matter. You still violate it because it's been written on your heart and you are still violating it. So that he says both Jew and Gentile fall short of God's glory. That through the method of being under the law, righteousness will not be established. By works of law, righteousness will not be established. You will always fall short. You might do well. You might do better than me. You might get well, but you will not make it to the other side. It's too wide. And you will fall short. So let's accept the reality that being under the law is something you don't want to be in. And that it does mean keeping the commandments of God as a system by which you're seeking to be righteous before God. And he says this in many places. He says, Romans 6:15 is one of my favorite. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law? He says, hey, to be under law is to use the law as a system by which you're going to seek to be righteous by God by the level of how you keep the commandments. So you're not under law. Woo! I'm happy. I am not under that obligation. I am free. I am free. I'm free. I can do whatever I want to do. Shall we continue in sin because we're not under law? God forbid. Because it's not that you're not only under law, but you got to remember you're also under grace. And under grace does not mean a license to sin. But under grace means to accept the righteousness that God has offered through his Son. And what is that righteousness? One, that you've been forgiven of your sins. But it doesn't stop there. That same righteousness says, I'm going to put a new heart in you. I'm going to give you a new spirit. I'm going to change you so that you will be obedient to the righteous requirements of the law. Not because you're under law, but because now you're out from it and the penalty has been removed, but I brought you under grace by which I'm going to empower you to walk in my ways. So he gets all the blessing. That you're not trying to keep. If you have in your mind, and this happens sometimes in our circles, we stick our chests out. We keep the Sabbath. We keep the feast days. and the rest of the body, oh, they're just breaking all those things. Oh, so you're made now righteous on the Moedim that you really don't keep according to the Mosaic law. There's not a person on this earth for 2,000 years that keeps the Moedim according to the Mosaic law. Not a person. Even the ultra-Orthodox don't make it there. They try sometimes. They'll take a chicken and wave it over their head for the atonement, but they don't cut it. That's not what God said to do. He didn't say put a chicken over your head and say this is my atonement. He's very clear about the high priest going to the most holy place and carrying, you know, that Israel upon his shoulders. He's very clear about the scapegoat that goes out. We live the life we live not because we're trying to achieve righteousness with God, but because he's imputed it to us through his Son. And he's put his love in our heart. And since he put his love in our heart, we come under the law of Messiah that Paul talks about. And what is the law of Messiah? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so it's out of love that we seek to walk in obedience, not because we're trying to make ourselves righteous, but because we're accepting the righteousness that comes through faith. I want you to see that difference. There's two sides of the coin for the new covenant life. One, really coming to grips with the reality that your own works will not produce the righteousness of God and that you're not going to boast in your works. You're not going to say, oh, look how good I keep the law. Well, it's not going to measure up to God's standard. Do you realize that you're not under law? You're not even under the obligation of it because you've accepted God's mercy and his grace. But don't stop there, because if you stop there, you will end up in error. And you find yourself fighting against God and not walking with what he's done. And you will find that you will be undercutting the work of Yeshua who is nailed to the tree for you. Because the other side of the coin, you say, under law. I'm not under law. I'll do a little happy dance. No obligation. I'm dead to the law. I've died to it. It has no more dominion over me. It has no more power over me. It can't make me do this or do that. Oh, I'm so happy. I'm so happy. Flip the coin order. I'm under grace. Oh, I'm under grace. Hallelujah. I'm under grace. My sins have been forgiven. My sins have been forgiven. And somebody whispers in the ear, and you've been translated to the kingdom of righteousness. And I've been translated to the kingdom of righteousness. And the righteous requirements of the Torah be fulfilled in your life. And the righteous requirements of Torah to be in my life. And you shall not continue in sin because you're under grace. And I shall not continue in sin because I'm under grace. And by the way, sin is breaking the Torah. Oh. And this is why people get confused and not understanding Paul's writing, because they don't take the whole coin of what he's saying. And we need to take the whole coin of what he's saying. He says, somebody said, well, what is the purpose of the law then? Well, there's a couple of places it tells us about the law. In Romans, the third chapter, he talks about the Torah. And he talks about the promise. And he says, I'm just going to read it to you. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You should not obey the truth. Before whose eyes Yeshua the Messiah was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of law or by the hearing of faith? How'd you get the Spirit? Tell me how many things you did. How many commandments did you keep for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon you? No, it's by hearing of faith. I believe the message. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh, by your own abilities to keep things? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, those from the nations, by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Messiah has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. You know what the curse of the law is? All the commandments of the judgments that are against you for breaking the law. Yeshua came to deliver you from that. That punishment will not be put upon you when you're in Yeshua. It will not be put upon you. He didn't take the entire Torah and nail it to the tree. He nailed the curse, the things that were spoken against you for violating his commandment. These are the things that were put to death. And he says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles and Messiah Yeshua, that we may receive the promises of the Spirit through faith. Brother, I speak in the manner of men. Though it's only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as many, but as one. And to your seed, who is Messiah? And this I say to you, that the Torah, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Messiah. Can't undo it. 400-something years later, can't undo it. That it should make the promise of no effect. The promise stands. For if the inheritance is of the Torah, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the Torah serve? It was added because of transgressions. To the seed, Messiah, should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the law will not cause you to be righteous. If anything, the law will show you where you sin, where you've transgressed. Thou shalt not kill does not lift up one finger to help you to not murder somebody. Thou shalt not covet doesn't jump off the pages. Oh, stop, don't covet. No, it just says, it doesn't stop you. It just tells you this is the standard. Don't covet. Don't steal. Don't lust. Don't this, don't that. It just lays out the standard. But I've never seen the law run and help you to do it. It's just echoing in your ear. You shouldn't be doing this. This is wrong. Thus saith the Lord, this is wrong. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the Torah. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Yeshua the Messiah might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the Torah, kept for the faith which will afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the Torah was our tutor, teaching us, guiding us, saying what's right and wrong, to bring us to Messiah, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. You're not only looking there, you're looking to Yeshua and what he's done in his grace and his goodness to empower you from the inside so that you might, as it says in Romans 8 chapter, that the righteous requirements may be fulfilled in you, the righteous requirement of Torah. God wants you to walk out righteousness. He wants you to walk out what he's already imputed to you. He wants you to walk out what he's already imputed to you. He doesn't want you to go back to a life of sin, but he now wants you to realize that, oh, I'm not under law, so I don't have any condemnation, but I'm under grace, and I feel the power of that grace and compelling me to do what is right and holy. And what is right and holy? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what I want you to get. Let the worship team return. We need to worship the Lord. Hallelujah. I want you to get that because that's used in different places where he talks about being under law, not under law. I can assure you that I stand here to you, for you, that I believe with all of my heart that I am the righteousness of God and Messiah. And for all of you who believe in Yeshua, you are the righteousness of God and Messiah. I believe the power of sin has been broken in my life. I believe that God will always give me a way of escape no matter what sin is tempted in front of me. I believe that by the Holy Spirit I'm being led on paths of righteousness for his namesake. I believe I'm a new creation in Messiah. I believe old things have passed away and all things have been made new. I believe that. I do not see myself as an old sinner wrapped in sin. I see myself as a person who used to be a sinner, introduced to the Messiah, repented of my sin, embraced the Messiah, and now it's Yeshua who lives in me, and he compels me to do what is holy and right. I stand before you as a righteous man, not because of my own merit, not because I've achieved some level of success of being under the law, because I tell you I am not under law. I am not under law. I am under grace, but I know that grace brings forgiveness and the power of God to walk in his ways. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. And that we don't slip back into saying, Yeshua, you go save somebody else. I'm going to stick my chest out because I'm keeping the commandments a certain way. I'm better than that group down the street. They don't even believe the Moedim for the day. I'm better than them. Well, then you're trying to be righteous by your own merit as opposed to saying, no, I'm righteous because of Yeshua. And it's Yeshua out of his love that I'm compelled to walk in his Moedim. It's Yeshua out of his love I'm compelled to follow closely to him and walk in his way, not because I'm trying to achieve some righteousness, but because I already have it in the Messiah. If we will get a hold of this, boasting will go out the door. Amen. Condemnation will go out the door. Amen. We will be so free. We will walk in such freedom that maybe those even on the outside who don't know Messiah, and maybe some who know the Messiah but think that the law has been destroyed, will see the freedom that we have in Messiah as we walk out his ways and see that we're not trying to achieve some level of righteousness, but we've accepted the righteousness that God has given to us through his Son. You know, Paul writes in Romans, he says, I bear witness to my people, his Jewish people. He says, bear witness that they have a zeal for God. So he says, I bear witness. Now you got to think about, well, what was he talking about in that day? You had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, you know, all these groups were there. And of course, Paul himself, being a Pharisee, was very familiar with the doctrines of the Pharisees. And so he was very much aware of their commitment to Torah. I know a lot of times people want to paint the Pharisees as being all these wicked people always looking for ways to break the Torah, and that's not so. Yeah, there were wicked people within the Pharisees, just like the wicked people in the body of Messiah. But the Pharisees, because the Pharisees' belief is they felt that if they could take the things that were set aside and separated for the Levites of walking in holiness, if they could bring that into the common life and living, that the whole nation could become holy and the kingdom of God would come. And so every aspect of their lives, they wanted to be in a place where they were bringing the commandments of God. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. But look what he says. Brethren, chapter 10 of Romans. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. That's what he says. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Don't badmouth his people. He said, my people got a zeal for God. They want God. He says, but this zeal is not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. See, God has offered a way of righteousness. You come in, there's his commandments. You're just like in Deuteronomy 30. You're hearing about all the commandments. You're hearing about the curses if you don't keep the commandment. And you're starting to hold your head. And you say, why did I ever say all that you say I will do? Why did I ever agree to that? This is crazy. I mean, it was good, you know, at the beginning. I am the Lord your God. And going through the Ten Commandments. Okay, Moses, you go speak for us. We can't handle this. Just all you say, God, we will do. We will do all you said. That wasn't a good business deal. You at least need to hear the whole contract before you agree to something like that. But that was the covenant. We will do all that you say. And then they find over and over again that they did not do all that he says. That they felt it was too much for them. So you get to Deuteronomy 30 and you're going, woe unto me. This is too much. Moses talking about all the judgments that would come against you if you don't keep his commandments, if you don't love your neighbor, if you don't do this, you don't do that, you're going, oh my. Some of them standing there going like, man, I just messed up a few minutes ago. I don't know what I'm talking about. And then Moses says, don't get upset, Ralph. The Torah, it's not across the sea that you got to go get it. The Torah is not up on a mountain that you got to bring it down. The Torah is near you, in you, that you may do it. See, that's walking by faith. And that was in the Torah. That's a faith statement. And that's why Paul picks it up later in Romans. Verse 5, Romans 10. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. If you want to go that way of getting righteous, the man who does those things shall live by them. You want to be right before God by being under law, then you make sure you keep every little jot and tittle and everything, and only then can you claim, oh, you missed one, oh, you are already guilty. You haven't kept the whole thing. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, which is interesting because it comes from Torah as well. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Messiah down from the above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Messiah up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Yeshua and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Some of you have believed in your heart, but you need to start confessing with your mouths. Stop looking in the mirror and seeing the flaws and the imperfections, and therefore you're afraid to say, I am the righteous of God and Messiah. I see that there's a little something wrong there. I can't say that. I was thinking a bad thought the other day. I won't dare say that. It sounds like I'm more just an old sinner saved by grace. Well, if that's where you are, that's probably where you're going to stay. And sin will dominate you. Because you're not believing what God says about you. You're not walking in faith. But when you walk in faith, you say what God says about you. God says you are the righteous of God in Messiah. I mean, I don't know what else to say. That's what he says. Gene, that's what he says. It doesn't, if you don't say the same thing, I'm not going to listen to you. I know you say the same thing. People come and accuse me. I'm like, I'm not listening to you. Because I choose to believe what God says about me. And I believe to confess it with my mouth. And I'm going to tell you a secret. When you start to confess it with your mouth, something happens in the spirit realm. Well, one day you say it and you realize when it comes out of your mouth, it's not just words, but it will come with power. And you look over in a corner and the enemy that's been tormenting you, you see him cowering in fear. Because he realized, oh no, he gets it now. That sword that's been sitting on the side that he never pulled out, he just pulled it out for the first time. That two-edged sword, the sharper, that's sitting there and he's looking at it and he's going, woo! And that enemy that's been tormenting you and you pull that sword out and you go, oh, it's a new game now. Come on, let's get it on. And you bring the word of God to the situation. We need to bring the word of God and what he says about us to dealing with the attacks of the enemy. And we will see liberty and freedom. Amen, Z? You get that? Are you sure? You absolutely sure. No doubt whatsoever. How about it, Winter? You got it? She's like, Crystal? Liz? She got it. How about it, David? You got that? He says, yes. How about the guy caged in the booth? Ralph, you got it?
Oh, yeah.
Let's go. Let's praise the Lord. Let's all stand.